Well, we have been very blessed this week, and I'm surprised at how fast these days have gone by, and we went from the 5th day of March to the 10th day of March real quickly. And it's a special blessing to be here again tonight. And we have some friends and people that have traveled quite a distance to get here this evening. Lord bless each one of you that have come. And we don't know what all is in your hearts as you're here. But the Lord wants to minister to us, to each one of us. And I guess that would be my special interest this evening, that the Lord would minister to us. And we need to know things about the Bible. We need to hear things from the Bible. But then that these truths would minister to our hearts. That's the important thing. And I didn't say this any time this week. I often mention it in a week of meetings. I didn't say it here. But we are publishers in Costa Rica. We have a publishing house there, and a good bit of literature goes out through those doors. And that goes to some 50 different countries in this world of ours. And we send out pallet loads of material at times that goes either by ship or by airplane, and some by mail. And so there's a lot of publishing being done, a lot of printing being done, and a message goes out. And we have a policy on our publishing board about what we print in that publishing house. And the policy we have there is the same policy that I use in preaching. And I will just share that with you, and you take from it what you can and what you feel it's worth. In Latin America, where we are studying this literature, there are a lot of false doctrines. There are groups that do not represent God's word very carefully. We could do a lot of correcting about those groups and call attention to those doctrinal mistakes, and we could spend a lot of time, you know, pointing fingers at others, and we choose to not do that. We feel it's our responsibility to shine the light and not curse the darkness. We feel it's our responsibility to share what the Bible teaches in our limited way of understanding it. You know, any one of us has tint on our glasses. We try to share it as we understand it. And that the Lord has seemed to bless that. And that's what we want to do in preaching. If you have someone come into the audience while you're speaking, or you have a church service, or in your Sunday morning service, or into a meeting like this, and someone comes, and you obviously, they are not representing the same persuasion, the same practices and applications and positions that you have, you don't need to call attention to their things, their uniqueness. They are welcome here. When you see them come into your service, just think of me. That's the way I came into services some years ago. That's the way I was. And they come to hear God's word. They didn't come to have fingers pointed at them. They didn't come to be ridiculed or to make feel inferior when they came into our service. They came because they had needs in their lives. They wanted to hear God's word. They should have a right to hear that. And if there's something we're teaching that's not quite what they are representing, then we should explain it in such a way that if they had open hearts and really wanted to get it, that they could benefit from it. This might sound strange to you, but I was asked to speak in a church, and it was on a Sunday night, and I thought it would be a safe time to bring a very, very safe message in that particular congregation on a Sunday night. And so I chose that evening to explain from 1 Corinthians 11 why that we understand that the veiling that's on a woman's head is not her hair, but it is something that she places there, indicating her obedience, her position, her surrender, her willingness to be in harmony with God's order. And I wanted to do that. And here a very eminent family from the community came that evening. A very eminent family, well known in that locality, and they just chose to come to the service that night. And these people, of course, did not have this practice in their home, and I was feeling somewhat The mind goes to Spanish word invocado. I'm not sure how you say that in English. I was kind of feeling that maybe what I was going to speak that evening was out of place. And so I just tried to remember these points that I just gave you, and I decided to speak to them as kindly as I could. Service was over, and they had a little fellowship meal there, just like you're planning to have tomorrow. This is on Sunday night instead of Sunday noontime. The man came over to me with his wife. Sat down right across from us in the little table they had there where we were eating our snack. And he said to me, "You know, preacher, my wife and I have often wondered why the people we see around here have that practice that you talked about, and we never ever heard that before. But tonight, for the first time, we heard an explanation, and we're very thankful for it." And so it was good for us to hear that. Wow. God be praised. I didn't know how that would go. But I think that that is the way we should present the truth we have to people. Palatable enough, biblical enough. And then, you know, let's just add one more dimension to that. With enough humility that we recognize that we don't have all the answers either. And maybe there are others that can help us grow in our own limited understanding. Our Lord Jesus didn't have to add that last dimension to his teaching, but I have to add it to mine. I'm not as capable as what some people are. And so we'll just share that with you this evening. We want to go into this lesson tonight with that same attitude. Well, I wonder if it's okay if we pray before we begin. Dear Father, what a precious group of people here on a Saturday night. Do you see this congregation of souls, of hearts, of fathers and mothers and children, grandparents? Do you see this precious gathering together? Oh, Father, would you feed us? Oh, God, would you just descend a blessing upon us? Oh, God, would you save us and save our families? Oh, God, would you save our children? Would you save our churches? Would you save our homes, oh God? Would you bless us tonight as we're gathered here together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have the word America written in this first sentence. The word America could well be extended to many, many countries of the world, but America is producing a generation of homeless children. And that does not only mean children without a home, but homeless children. Not only because of divorce and remarriage, and not only because of same-sex marriages, not only because of professional mothers and daycare centers. America is producing homeless children, and not only because of substance abuse and crime, and imprisoned parents, of which there are many. Not only because of dysfunctional homes, there are those things. Not only because of TV and internet cafes and smartphones. Not only because of that. There's much busyness in social clubs, evening events, business pursuits, entertainment. But because of something perhaps even deeper than anything I've said so far. There are homeless children because of broken relationships right within the home. And children can stand almost anything besides that. Poverty cannot destroy a home. Ask Abraham Lincoln if you want more information on that. Accident nor death will destroy a home. And sometimes parents that are even too busy and overextended can keep their homes intact if their relationship with their children remains as it should be. And I realize that this list we've heard this evening includes a lot of tactics that Satan is using to destroy this very, very fundamental and basic element of human society, the home. Satan wants there to be homeless children, and he's doing an outstanding job producing a large generation of them in our time. Neither America nor the Church of God can survive the curse of broken homes. It just cannot happen. And just living together in the same house does not assure a united home. It does not work that way. When relationships are deteriorated and severed, children become homeless, even though they're living right there on the same roof and sleeping in the bedroom right beside, right on the other side of the wall from daddy and mother. So I'm concerned tonight about our children. And I want to invite you to text in Proverbs 23. And as I read this text, I will give you the title for this evening's meditation. If you have a child sitting beside you, if you're looking up towards the front of the church building and seeing one of your youth sitting up in front there, in front of you, or if there's a child nearby you, I would like you to ask yourself this question, whether you're a father or a mother or a grandparent. Five words. You can ask this question, do I have your heart? Your son sitting there nearby, you're in front of you, your daughter sitting beside you or somewhere nearby in the auditorium, do I have your heart? And while you're asking that question, your child, though too young to form these words and not understanding the significance of what we're saying tonight, might be in their childlike way asking you this question. Do I have your heart? So immediately it's reciprocal. And for us to have the hearts of our children would mean immediately that they have a right to have access to our own. Do they have our hearts? And if we want our children to give their hearts to us, we must first of all give our hearts to our children. This verse is found in chapter 26 of Proverbs, chapter 23 of Proverbs and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. What a beautiful verse. My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, your heart. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's a lot of deep meaning here. You see, it is God's will that we learn by instruction. The reason why the book of Proverbs is in the Bible, among other things, is the fact that no matter what problem you have in life, virtually any kind of difficulty that anyone faces in the home, in the church, in the business, in family experience, wherever it is, if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll probably find out what is wrong, what is being violated, what we're not doing right, what God's instruction gives here, what he tells us to do here. Probably we'll find an answer to any problem we have in the book of Proverbs. But it was God's plan that we learn, as children learn by instruction. And many of us do not learn by instruction. We learn by experience. And by learning by experience, we have a strange problem there. We take the test first and learn the lesson afterwards. And if you learn by instruction, it's the other way around. And it's God's will that we learn by instruction. If God says something, then we should learn from it. And we should go to God's word for that instruction. And we should go to godly people for that instruction. And we should be noticing the godly lives around us that are based upon this book. And we'll see there ways to avoid difficulties and trampas, traps that many people get into. Learn by instruction. That's why we have these words here. And it's God's will that children learn by instruction. And it's God's will that children learn from their parents by instruction. That these children are instructed by their father and mother, and obviously by the Christian church. It's God's will. There's a lot of instruction in the book of Proverbs. Instruction that comes from parent to the child. My son, hear. It's very common in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. My son, hear. Listen, son. Son, I'm talking to you. Listen, learn. But of course, the children don't learn if daddy and mother are not teaching. They're children. Now in this text, a most important law is found here. The Lord our God cannot preserve a pilgrim people, a pilgrim church, if this law is disobeyed. I'd like to look at some more verses in the Bible. We'll also use Proverbs and then look at some other passages. We'll try to do this quickly, but just back up to chapter 22. And I read verse 6 here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you can supply your own meaning to that, to how your interpretation, what you think that means. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God's word says that here. And I just want you to remember that while you're training your child, you're not the only one doing it. Well, there's a television set that has something to say, and when you go to school, the other children in school have some influence there. The teacher has also. You go to town, the billboards and the shopping centers are teaching your children a tremendous amount of things that you never expected for them to learn. A lot of influence and training is coming to your children that you're not giving them. But all that contributes to what happens here. Well, how they turn out is affected by all those things. And the father and mother are responsible for the influences and the teacher that is training the child, whoever that teacher might be. Chapter 6, verse 20. In the same book of Proverbs. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from evil. And that goes down that list of things there. Especially this first portion of the Proverbs is concerned about moral purity in the life of a child, the life of a youth. And that's reflected in these verses right here. Would you go with me to Ezekiel 43? And we read here just one verse, although there's much that can be read. We should read the first 12 verses of this chapter, but we didn't start an hour early in the night, so we go an hour longer. So we'll have to keep a little watch on the two hands of that clock over here. Verse 12. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. I said there's a law found here. This is called the law of the house. Lamentation, this will be found in the second chapter. We don't too very often use a text from this interesting book following Jeremiah. But now chapter 2 of Lamentations. And verse 19. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. What a verse in God's word. What a powerful verse in God's word here. Cry in the night. Cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. We find law here. A common Bible theme is the relationship between law and heart. We saw that in what we've read here. A parent that has the heart of his children can know that both the parental and the divine law are written there when we have the hearts of our children. This is the law of the house. as we're applying it tonight, the law of the home. Now, I had read to you from Proverbs 6. I think we'll go back there again to 6:20, Proverbs 6:20. You just look at that a little closer. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Now, this, what I'm reading here, we can read several times in the book of Proverbs, things very similar to it. Keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's interesting here how this distinction is made between commandment and law, father and mother. Please notice those distinctions as we read. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck, law and heart. That's what I was telling you. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs and instruction are the way of life. So here we have a father and mother. There's a commandment here. There's a law here, the law of thy mother. And the father's commandment is a lamp for the child. That's the lantern. He carries that around. But the mother's law is a light that lights that lantern. And very, very beautiful blend there in relationship between father and husband and wife and then their children. Together they are instilling something very, very beautiful and holy in the life of their children. See, the law that a person knows, the truth that a person knows, the commandment that a person knows, that provides a lamp. But when the law is in the heart, that produces the light. And the law is in the heart. So now let's get started here in a practical way. And we'll try to keep this not too very theological tonight. And I'll try and keep it as simple, as practical as we can. And there's much that I'm going to have to miss tonight. We could have spoken throughout the week on this subject instead of just one night. How do I know? Can I know? How do I know if I have my son's heart or my daughter's heart? And at any age. And I will confess to you and tell you that it's a little bit of a struggle for me to help you understand if you have your child's heart when they're 2 or 3 or 4 years old. It's a little easier to discover that when they're 12, 13, 14, and 15 years old. And the problem with that is that I'm recognizing that weakness in what I say tonight here from the very beginning. The problem with that is that that's too late to found out. By the time a child gets to that age in life, you'll be able to tell the direction they're going. You'll be able to sense just how this is working out. But it's too late then to know that. And so we're going to have to try to be conscious of the fact that we've got to be very, very careful when the children are young, when the children are small. And one of the very, very encouraging things for you fathers and mothers and for all of us here, and even for the grandparents, is to know that when children are little, there's no doubt whether you have their hearts or not. They believe in you with all their heart. Even when if you would mistreat them, if you would abuse them, if you would even neglect them, they don't know it at that early age. They don't realize what you're doing to them. They don't know that other children don't have to live under those conditions. They don't know that. They're completely ignorant of that. The only thing they know is that this is the way life is. They take that as much for granted as that's what milk tastes like when it's in the bottle. They just take it for granted. That's the way life is. They don't know any different. But as children get older, something happens to them. And this child that was so attached to us, believed so much in us, virtually worshipped us, would have brought anything in their lives to us. But the change comes when something is wrong between the parents and the children. And I would maybe be a little easier for me tonight if I would not try to include parents, if I'd only say daddies and not try to include the family and only would say sons. It might be a little easier to pinpoint things. But I'm trying to keep this general. And what applies to the mother and the daughter, and it applies to the father and the son, although there are some differences. And mothers lose the hearts of their children, but daddies do far more readily. And the people in this congregation who are old enough to know what I'm talking about those of you who have suffered the most from your homes probably have your father in focus when you think about that more than your mother. Although mothers have difficulty along these lines too. For some reason, fathers seem to most easily be able to lose the hearts of their children. It's really a sadness because God has given fathers all they need to forever and forever keep the hearts of their children. And maybe we should just start right there. Maybe you wouldn't hear me say one more word tonight. It would be sufficient to have heard this. That I have the heart of my child. It's up to me to keep it. What do I do to keep it? What kind of person must I be to keep the heart of my child? And then before you go any further, you get on your knees before God. And you say, "Dear God, what kind of person will you make me to be? I cannot lose my children. Many people have lost their children. I cannot lose my children. Don't let me lose my children. Do in my life, do to me and for me what must be done from heaven, so that your will can be done in the home, in the life of my child." And put that prayer before the Lord on a regular basis, on a daily basis. "Dear God, today we have an opportunity for our children. Don't let me lose the heart of my child." And many fathers have done it, many mothers have done it, but mostly fathers. How can I know that I'm my father's, of my children's heart? I can't give you a complete list here. We'll start with something very generic, something very easy, something that's not at all controversial, something that you can easily see in your Bibles. We have examples of fathers in the Bible, mothers, who definitely had the hearts of their children. There was no doubt about it. May I give you some of those examples? Abraham with Isaac. Going up that mountain together. That boy was not a six-year-old child. He was not a schoolboy. Isaac was carrying that lumber. He was carrying that firewood. And if you want to carry enough of firewood to sacrifice a human being on top of Moriah, you have some kind of physique that you must have to carry that stuff up there. This is not an eighth grade schoolboy carrying that up there. And Isaac went with his daddy. And as he went, they talked. And you talk about keeping the heart of your children. If you just listen to that conversation, you would see why that it was as close to each other as what it was there. "Daddy." "Yes, son." "Well, I was just thinking, we have most of what we need here for this sacrifice you said we're going to make, but are you sure you brought everything?" "Well, why, son, do you think we're missing something?" "Well, Daddy, we've done this many times before, but we always took something along to offer, and this time we don't have anything." "Well, son, I believe that God will provide himself a lamb." "Okay, Daddy, then we'll go and find out." Just listen to them talk together. Just listen to yourself in your conversations with your children. Listen to how it goes. Listen to the time spent. Listen to the carefulness in the answers. Listen to the child being free to say, "But Daddy, this bothers me. I don't feel very good about this. I'm uncertain about this." If you're a child here tonight and you go to your daddy and say, I'm struggling with something. I don't feel very good about something. I didn't have a very good day in school today. And home is a refuge, and home is a palace, and home is an albergue. And home is a place of safety, and home is a refuge, and home is a place where you can just say it like it is, and daddy understands, and mother understands. And though the day was very, very difficult, it seems like the problems of the whole day can get fixed up when I got home with daddy and mama. If there's a home like that here tonight, there's some precious children in this assembly. If there's a home like that here tonight, your children can just find rest, find answers, find peace when they get home from school, get home from a job. Or is it a home where the children must hide it from the parents? I hope dad and mother never find out. What kind of a mess would we have around here if this would ever come to light? I will say nothing about it. Big world of difference. and we have the hearts engaged in the one and absent from each other in the second example. Actually, Abraham had virtual control over Isaac's heart. David had Solomon's heart, but he certainly did not have Absalom's heart. And that was partly his own fault. If you read that story, we don't have time to go through that there in the Kings. Actually, it'd be the end of 2 Samuel. You find there are some very, very serious mistakes that David made with Absalom. And Absalom made the worst mistakes. Absalom did it wrong. Absalom was way out of order. And then David shamed him and said, "You go over there and don't come over here. Don't come over here. You stay over there." And that was a terrible break in that home. Samuel did not have the hearts of Joel and Abiah, though they had served as judges in Israel, though they were active in the church. He did not have their hearts. That is a strange thing. That's one of the strangest stories in the Bible to me, because he knew very well the relationship between Eli and his sons. And God spoke to Samuel personally about that in the night. And so did another prophet talk to Eli about that. And it was very, very clear the terrible breach that there was between Eli and his sons. And now Samuel has the same trouble. How do you think that happened? Eunice had Timothy's heart. We know that, don't we? Because the same faith that was in her was found in her son. Evidence of the law in the heart. When children can obey us without challenging, without protesting, without putting it off and not getting started and not wanting to do it and giving time and holding out and seeing if someone will change this thing and see if we can get away with it without doing it. Law in the heart does not do that. No murmuring about it. Even though tears may flow in disappointment because they were certainly hoping they would be able to do something with a friend or on a certain occasion, and dad and mother felt that that was not the wisest thing to do. And so some tears might run down the face, but they say, "Oh, that'll be all right, Daddy. I think I can do that, Daddy. That'll be all right, Daddy." I remember having an experience with our youngest daughter. Mother and I thought that the answer should be no. And she was hoping that she could. And the tears had to come. But it's okay, Daddy. It's okay this time, Daddy. I'll do it. And you do anything you can to get your children there. Do anything you can to have that relationship with your children. Do whatever it costs. It does not cost too much. To have that relationship with your children. "I am willing, Daddy." When children share the same vision as their parents, that was very clear in Solomon. You know, David had this temple idea, and Solomon was only 18 years old. And this young man caught dad's vision, was ready to dive into it. He was looking at the rolls, looking at the blueprints, looking at what was gathered together from his father's military campaigns, all put here for this construction. Solomon was into it 100%, shared his daddy's vision there. Not all of the boys did. Solomon did. The Bible said the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. The spirit of Daniel rests upon Tim. And I'm sorry, I don't know your daddy's name. But your daddy probably cannot give you a lot of things he wishes he could give you. But the most choice gift that your daddy can give you is his own spirit and heart and walk with God. If indeed he has it, then give that to his son. If your daddy gave you that, you don't need anything else from your daddy. You'll be fine in life. You'll be very, very fine in life. That's what parents do. They give the spirit that they have to their children. They impart the passion, the vision, the conviction they have to their children. We saw that in Solomon. And, our children on at least the material side of life, they will capture our vision very, very accurately, and they will carry it out probably to perfection and go way beyond what we ever imagined they could do. They'll magnify what we were, and they'll be better at it than we were. But that is not the important thing. The spiritual life. Take up the parents' values, their lifestyle, their convictions, the standards that the parents stood for and taught, as Jonadab did for the Rechabites. And those Rechabites for generations. That Jonadab was such a unique father who had the hearts of his children so dearly linked to him that they would not do it. Come into the temple of the Lord and drink wine. And pour out this wine here in the temple of the Lord to these Rechabites. They would not drink it. Daddy said no. And that was not a one generation situation. That was through the generations. And Jonadab said, no, we will not do that. And we shouldn't even be in the city, because we're not supposed to build houses in here. But the reason we're here, that Daddy said no. But the reason we're here, that war out there. And so we just thought we'd come into the city for a while until that settles. So then we get back out to our homesteads again. But Daddy said, don't live in here. And they followed that to perfection. What kind of man is Jonadab? And why don't we study that passage in Jeremiah and learn what makes a daddy like that? They took up the values of their daddy. It's interesting to notice, and I've seen it in life in Costa Rica and other places, but first generation Christians can pass the torch of their faith onto their children. We have seen that. We see that in unison in Lois with Timothy. God knew that Abraham would do that. Abraham was a first generation boy. He was a first generation. And he left his idol worshiping father, Terah, and moved on into Canaan and forsook those things. And he was a first generation, and he passed along. And God said, I know him, that he will command his children in the household after him. And the only way to do that is to have the hearts of your children. That's the only father that does that, and mother. And Abraham did that. And then I could spend a little more time looking at something else that I don't like to look at tonight. I'll just try to mention this briefly if I can. But there's also evidence when relationships are severed with the children. When we did not have the hearts of the children, there's also evidence of that that we could look at. The heart is not with daddy or mother. The heart is not with their position, with their religion. In short, the children choose to go an opposite direction, a different direction. And the interesting thing about it is that children can be taught to be very, very polite. They can be very, very gracious. They can use very, very careful words. They can give very clear explanations. But the direction of the heart is different from what they were taught to be. Why did that happen? The heart is not there. And the evidence follows that the heart is not there. Look for a different identification, a new set of friends, as in the case of the prodigal looking for a new country. I didn't want my parents to know the life I was living. I had relationships in public high school they knew nothing about. I didn't want them to participate in it. I didn't want them to be involved. I remember a terrible thing that happened to me. It was my fault. I don't blame my parents for this. It's my fault. But I will just tell you about it just to maybe awaken you. Maybe somebody here can relate to this. I know that you people have your own Christian day schools. You don't have public schools. But this was a public school. I was in 11th grade. And public schools at that time had what they called National Honor Society. And you could be inducted to that in 12th grade. And if you were qualified and had enough of credits accumulated by the time you got to 11th grade, you could be inducted into National Honor Society in 11th grade, but very few people were. And I had that opportunity in 11th grade. So there's this honor banquet to be inducted in National Honor Society. And I did not know it, but my parents were invited to this event. That was done apart from my knowing about it. It was done through personal contact. I didn't know that they were invited. I got to this honor banquet having no idea what I would find when I got there. And my mother was there. And I did not know what to do in that situation. I had never been with any of my parents in a school function prior to that in my life. And I'm 11th grade in school and 16 years of age. And one of my teachers, she was a Spanish teacher, Mrs. Ginder, said to me, walked up to me, she said, "Dale, could I talk to you a few minutes?" And I knew her very, very well, and we got along very, very well together, and I had a lot of respect for her. And so she took me to another room. And here's what she said. It was just startling. I could hardly believe it. She said, "Dale, I don't know why, but I noticed that you're not comfortable to have your mother here with you today. Would you be able to tell me what's wrong? Could you tell me what's going on inside? You're not feeling good about your mother being here." And I was so ashamed, I felt terrible that she would pick up on that. I didn't want anyone to know that. I would have tried hard to prevent anyone from ever finding that out. That was a very difficult place to be in. You're supposed to be an honor student receiving some special awards today, and we have this to put a blotch, to put a mancha on the whole activity. Very, very serious thing. The children don't have the hearts of their parents, and parents don't have the hearts of the children. They don't want that identification. They'd rather be seen somewhere else. They'd rather not have daddy and mother nearby. I don't know how it is with you. Serious breach. And it could happen without the son moving out or the daughter. They could live in that same house. We can still be quite dear to each other. But we do things that hurt daddy. We do things that hurt mother because we are hurt. So we hurt them. Words are said. Decisions are made that trample mother's heart. The heart's already severed. Absence from each other. Silence to each other. And yes, we can talk about things. We can talk about business. We can talk about the natural stuff. We can talk about the hour of the day, the amount of the snowfall, and the speed of the wind. We can talk about things, but nothing from the heart. I will not begin to tell you a fear I have. I will not, certainly not tell you a mistake I made. I will certainly not tell you a failure that I'm experiencing. I will certainly not tell you a serious decision I must make. I certainly will tell you nothing about that. We can talk about things, but not things from the heart. When your son and daughter can come to you at any age, whether they're 45 years old or whether they are 5, and they can tell you about fears that they're facing, they can tell you about serious mistakes that they've made, you know you have the heart of that child. I recently had a marriage child of ours. I don't have very many, so I've got to be careful I say this so that you don't try to do numbers like they say in Spanish and try to figure things out that are best left quiet. But one of our married children called me in Costa Rica. Explained a mistake that one of their children had made that caused kind of a blotch upon the family. Testimony and wanted me to pray about it. "Do you have any advice, Daddy? Do you have any advice, Daddy? This is what happened, Daddy." And do whatever you can to keep that door open with your children. If they're 50 years old, keep the door open to your children. And don't ever betray that trust from your children. A child that can open up their heart to their parents when things are really sad and sorry inside and very hurting. That's a tremendous gift from God. Do all you can to cultivate that with your children. Silence. New heart-to-heart communion. Busyness, but not fellowship. And we can contribute to one another and make sure the thing gets done and borrow the wrench and use the family car and get the keys back at the end of the trip without close heart connection. Someone is very, very lonely, but Daddy does not see it. He is so busy preaching, traveling, starting churches, interviewing, going and going and gone, and missed it that some of the children aren't up to date with Daddy. Daddy's busy with something else. Yes, they might accept Father's material values, but not his spiritual values. We have not transmitted the faith to our children, but now we see it a bit too late. Too careless with our devotion, too careless with our prayer time, too careless in our homes with our brotherhood agreements, too easy for us to ride the fence, slip over the edge at times when it was convenient for us to do it, and our children saw that and knew that that's how we lived. They have no trouble picking up on those things. They know very well what we commit to. They know what our testimony sounds like, how holy it sounds at communion time. They know that. They know what it's like when we rent a car and what we turn on the radio, what we're listening to when we get down the interstate. They have experience in that. They've been through all of that. A life without an altar. You know, when a child cannot worship and bow down and yield their heart and surrender their will in devotion and yieldedness to the Lord, God cannot have their heart, but their parents don't have it either. What can I do to earn my son's heart if I've lost it? I know it's much easier for me to tell you how to lose it than it is to how to regain it. It's because that's the hardest thing to do. It's possible to regain a heart that's lost. I want you to know that. Would you please believe that? It's possible to get that heart back. It might take 25 years. It's possible to get that heart back. It might take a tremendous loss and cost on your part. It's possible to get that heart back. It might be a very, very long and difficult road. I've seen some people get the hearts back in a short time after it was lost. And sometimes it takes many, many years. I know that that's true. How do I get the son's heart back? So the mother cat had four kittens. Little story here. I haven't told you many stories tonight, and these children are getting tired, so I better tell them a story. The mother cat had four kittens, and we had four children, so each of the four children chose a cat. One of these little kittens was, this one was Nathaniel's, this was Gabriel's, Bethany's, and Virgil's. And they watched the little kittens grow. And one of the boys went out to the barn one morning, and there's a sliding door there, a roller door. And he was kind of upset, kind of angry, kind of in a hurry, kind of careless, and left that door roll too fast into the door jam, and a little kitty was in there. And that kitty got squashed between the door and the jam. And happened to be Gabriel's kitten. It was a Sunday evening. We were out doing chores before we had church that night. I was inside trying to finish up a sermon for that evening. And so Gabriel comes into my study with this cat. "Daddy, my cat. Daddy, this is my kitten. Can you help my kitten, Daddy?" "Son, I don't have time for your cat. Don't have time for your kitten. There's church coming up tonight. I've got to get this done." "Your kitten, it's dead. Take it outside." The boy walked out of the study with his kitten, opened the door, and laid it right outside the door of the house on the porch. And by that time, I realized the terrible damage I'd done, the terrible mistake I'd made. I got up and walked out the door, and there was Gabriel just lying his kitten down on the porch. I said, "Not here, son. We'll have to take the kitten somewhere else." He went down the steps of the porch, went out into the yard. There were some big oak trees out there, and there was shade under those trees. He laid the cat under the shade of an oak tree. I said, I'm sorry, son, not here. But this time, Daddy was very different from what he was in study. But the cat was gone. And now Daddy and son walk out into the woods together with what's left of what would have been a little pet pussycat. And out in the woods we go to try to find a place to put this cat that had left his life. And Daddy's, you have a choice there. You have a chance. Daddy's, what are you planning to do with your children when the cat dies? You know, it was very many years later. My wife and I came under the tree in the front yard. And there was a sheet lying on the grass. And under the sheet was our son. It was the same one. And when I saw him lying under the tree under the sheet, I thought of the cat lying under the tree in the grass. And what if the Heavenly Father would have said, don't you know, Dale, what you got here? You got to take care of it. Not here. Deal with it. And you and I can't deal with it. And our children can't either. That's why you and I are here. Now tell me, how are you going to get that heart back? We had a son who was very lonely. I didn't know he was that lonely. He used to take the tractor, put the disc toward the plow, go out in the field and plow a disc and cry from one side of the field to the other as he was driving that tractor back and forth. I didn't know it. He was alone and scared and nobody to be with, and he lost his closest bosom companion and no one to fill that vacuum. And where was Daddy? And when that boy was back there crying on that tractor back and forth across the field, where was his father? Where was mother? We didn't even know it was happening. Yeah, we were very busy doing some very right things, some very worthwhile things. Dear people, not enough of the right things. I don't know what happened to Samuel with his sons. I know we read about Samuel's house, but we never read about his home. We don't ever hear anything in the Bible about Samuel's wife. We don't ever see the sons relating to a mother. We have no record of him admonishing or training his children, though he knew very much about Eli's failure. Sometime or other, there was a vision in Samuel's heart. He never communicated with his sons. I don't really know why. It concerns me. There are crisis points in family life. And these points can gain our children's hearts or can cause us to lose them. When our children do wrong and shame us, what do? It's not wrong to correct your child. It's not wrong to discipline your child. It's not wrong to use a rod on your child if the purpose is right. If the purpose is to direct the life of your child, correct the mistakes in his thinking and practice, if the purpose is to make him a better man than he was before, if the purpose is to make that child shine and prepare him for service in the kingdom of God, it is right to do what you're doing. But if the purpose is to vindicate yourself and let that child know how ashamed you are of him, the loss will be eternal. The loss will be great. So, Absalom shamed David. That was the problem. He shamed David. He did something. He violated David's person. That's what he did. When money becomes plentiful, the prosperity reproduces itself, but the pilgrim faith does not reproduce itself. Death or tragedy in a family causes serious effects on children. And someone must be there, very close, very available, very understanding. It's okay to cry with those children. It's okay to hold them in your arms. I think children can be healing for parents at a time like that, just as well as parents can be healing for children. Some of us have been through that. Moving into a new culture, into a new community, when your children are already in their teenage years, that can be very, very difficult for children. Changing churches, you had a problem in a congregation where you were, you had to go to another location. Your children had friends, associates, and schoolmates. And they were going to be leaving with their parents, but their friends were not going along. It's a very hard moment for your children. Daddy and mother, you must do something special for your children at a time like that. There's something else that's very hard on children and causes parents to lose their children. I hate to mention this out loud, but since we live where we live, I'll tell you, I don't like to say it because it's happened so often. There's some people sitting here that have personal experience of what I'm about to say. Moral failure on a mission field. A child grows up and daddy and mother are busy and active and involved in what they're doing there in this new location, language, and culture. The teenage daughter gets up there 18, 19 years old. Daddy wants to make an impression on the young fellows of the village and wants them to come to church along with the others that they're inviting, and too friendly, too close, it happens. Sometimes it's the parents that make the mistake and not the children. Now what are we going to do? How would Jesus handle that? How would God handle that? How should we handle that? I'll tell you something, Daddy and Mother, your child might make a serious mistake in life sometime and might make a very, very serious failure. There's one thing that you owe to that child. That is the assurance that you are the mother and you are the father and it will never change. And though there was a mistake made, you love your child. You're going to stand by your child. You're going to get through this together. And they're not going to have to face this difficult and shameful experience alone. You will sit with them and be near to them and identify with them. And all men will know that this is my beloved son. And that there may have been a mistake made here, but we're going to get through it together. Make sure your child knows that this time in life, when he needs you more than ever, you will be available to him. And I want to say this. The child in your home that has made a failure, made a mistake, needs more love than any of the rest. And that's the way God loves us. That's the way God loved me. The worst one, he poured the most into. And don't shame your child. Dismiss your child. Ignore your child when he or she is in this condition. It's time to pour special attention and love into your child. And I can give testimony. I can't do it publicly. I can give testimony to the holy benefits that come when the child who is most needy and made the biggest mistake can count on total support and help from daddy and mother. There is a holy result there. Turn my son's heart to my daughter's heart. I must take time to give him my own heart. If I want to hear his failures, I should tell him some of my own. If I want to hear his fears, I should tell him what bothers me. If I want him to ask me for help, maybe I should ask him for help. If I want him to be free to come to me, I should be free to go to him. Last night, your pastor, brothers here at Cuba, last night your pastor gave you a very, very noble example. Among the things he was trying to do when he spoke those few words here last evening, he was trying to give you his heart because he felt a real need for you as a congregation at that time. I don't know if any of you walked up to him afterwards and said, "Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, brother. We're with you. There's prayer. There's love for you. You're a great blessing to us. We're going to get through this together." I don't know if any of you did that. I know what it's like to have members of the congregation come after confession give tremendous support, tremendous encouragement. Go for it, Dale. We're with you, Dale. A pastor needs the hearts of his people, and you need the heart of your pastor. Your pastor was trying to give you his heart last night. Do you understand that? I mean, that's what I took from it. Tell him your sorrows. If you want him to tell you where he has failed, tell him about your failures. Take time to communicate. Read that conversation Abraham had with Isaac on the way up to Mount Moriah from Genesis 22. Listen to the way Boaz spoke to his workers when he went out in the field where they were harvesting barley. Listen to what they said to him, what he said to them. Tell them how you came to your convictions. Give them evidence, the stories of God's grace upon your life. Be sure they know about your altar life, your prayer life, your victory over sin. Be sure they see in your life mercy for others, mercy for the needy. Be sure they see in your life compassion for the lost. What are your true values? Where are your affections? This is what you will transmit and I will transmit to my children. What is your money for? Your children already know the answer to that. There's just one thing I want to say here. It just borders on being psychological, so I want to be sure I don't spend much time here. And I don't want to in any way detract from what God wants to say to us when I bring you this to your attention. But it works like this. I told you that little child, 3 years old, you know, no problem. You can slap at that child. You could curse to that child. He would not know you're doing it. That you can make that child cry, make that child very uncomfortable, make that child very nervous. But something that child will just kind of... But the day will come when that will not happen. The day will come he'll resent that and resist it. Let me tell you what happens to the child. And I'm not going to take time this evening to tell you how this takes place. Only to tell you, a little child growing up, comes a certain age, and all of a sudden he realizes something. Happens gradually, it does not happen overnight. It happens over a period of time, maybe over a period of 2 years. The child realizes that he's not just a Miller, he's not just a Heise, he's not just a Petersheim. He's a person of his own right, different from all others. He discovers he has feelings. He discovers he has purpose. He discovers he has dreams. He discovers the things he's learning to do. And he starts comparing himself with others. Others in the family. Others in his class and school. He compares himself with others. He realizes that he's different from other people. His body is changing. His voice is changing. His life is developing. His body is developing. His mind is developing. He's becoming a person. He's become unique, one of a kind, as we had the other night. On Tuesday night, we talked about that. A unique and divinely created person of whom there's none other in all the world. And the child doesn't know that at this age, but he's a unique creation of God. When he discovers that he is a person, and that what you're doing is against him, what you're doing is a personal offense. The world is different at that point from that point on. We must be very, very careful. That's why we could get away with all kinds of carelessness prior to that, and we don't get away with any of it after that. Guide your son, your daughter. Teach him about his own physical development. Teach him courtship values. Teach him pilgrim economic concepts. Teach him how to handle money. Be sure he has a little money to learn to handle. Teach him about some things that he should buy for himself. Help make it possible for him to understand that this would be a better way to buy it than this way. teaching some of those values from the time he's very young. Teach him God's view of history. Do for your child what Jochebed did for Moses when she had that very short time, that very little window in his life, to influence him for good. Your attitude towards the brotherhood is very, very important as your child is growing up. Your children, your attitude towards your pastor, your attitude towards authority. I heard a father today say something about his employer. I want those children at home to hear Daddy talk like that about his employer, about his employment, about his job, about where he works. I work for this gracious man. Dale, if you know how much he pays me, it's a beautiful thing. And this man was talking about his employment, and talking about his employer. And if that daddy talks like that about his pastor, if that daddy talks that way to his children about the school board members in the school, if that's his view towards authority, if that's his view towards others, if that's his view towards those that have responsibilities that he should be surrendering to, it's a beautiful thing for those children to hear their daddy say. And many, many times children hear something else very, very different from that, from their daddies and mothers. We don't ever talk down to brothers and sisters before our children, even though one of them made a mistake. Do our children see us weep for the needs of the church? Do they see us weep for struggles that other people have? Do they see us weep? A young man, several young men this morning, saw their daddies crying. Several young men this morning saw their daddies crying. Have they ever seen you cry? These are very simple things, but we're trying to win the hearts of our children. We don't ever gossip about people. And when issues come up in the church that are come somewhat divisive, it's not necessary for you to be on the blue team or to be in the green team. You don't need to be on one side or the other side. There's a very good possibility that both sides have a point that's right. There's a very good possibility that both sides have something favorable to contribute. It's also very possible that on each side there's someone who does not understand something quite like they should. And if you as a father can stand between there and say, you know, I see some things here, Mother. Maybe our children should know that they're old enough to know that we see some things there we appreciate. Maybe there's some things that we ought to be concerned about too. And instead of saying we're on this one or we're on this one, and contribute to the vision in the church, we should not do that. Do you stand for a clear, committed Bible position, or don't your children know what your convictions are? Here one day and there the next, that won't work. Can you appreciate the different perspectives and yet humbly explain why you hold to your own position? Do you accept criticism gracefully? What happens when someone comes to correct you? What do you do when you are right? Do you lord it over people, gloat over them, and gain victory over them, and rule over them when you are right? And what do you and I do when others are wrong, and we know they're wrong, and sooner or later they discover they're wrong? And then do we have to add those interesting words, I told you so, I knew I was right all along? What do you do when you are wrong? Does every positive answer that brings a conclusion and a solution to the difficulties, are they always the result of your suggestion that you gave in the brothers' meeting? Or can you give credit to somebody else for having led us to a right conclusion? The children find out that we are always the ones. Now, someone learned this morning that I didn't have a very close relationship with my father when I was young. I suppose a number of people know that. But after that was healed, then I began to learn of all kinds of things about my daddy that I came to admire tremendously admire today. He would be 100 years old if he'd still be living. He died at 88. My father taught the youth boys Sunday school class in his congregation for several years. Now, I'm not asking any of you boys here to do what these fellows did. Please don't do that with this story. This is a true story. It's as true as I'm standing here. And you don't do this, but you listen to what happened to my daddy. He taught the youth boys class for quite a few years there in his congregation where he was. And I was younger. I was maybe... I don't know what you call the classes that are under youth. Is it called that intermediate, or what do you call that here in your churches? I was in a younger, anyway. I was in the youth class. And now on this particular Sunday morning, at the beginning of the school year, the superintendent stood up here in the front of the church and said that this coming Sunday school year in our congregation, these are the teachers for the classes for the coming year. And when they gave the youth boys class, my father's name was not on the list. Somebody else was going to teach that class. And I didn't think much about it because I wasn't paying attention to the announcements. That didn't matter to me. Who knows what I was doing when that band was giving that announcement. But I saw it strange when the service had dismissed all the boys in two benches of the youth boys. They all come out of the bench instead of going out the back to their cars and under the trees like they always did. They came from here to the front. And I watched all those boys come up here. And I didn't know why. I was too young to figure that out. And they all came up here, and now we're in the 55 Chevy, and we're driving home from church, and I'm sitting in the back seat, and my father's talking to my mother. I'm listening, and he says, "Something a little unusual happened in church this morning." I'm listening. He said, "I don't know if you noticed, Mother, the youth boys all went up front to the front of the church." Now, I had seen that. Well, he said, "They told the preachers that. If Russell is not going to teach the class on Sunday, none of them are going to be here. They want him to be the teacher for their class." And I thought, what? My dad? They want him to be their teacher. My dad taught the youth class the next Sunday morning, and for I don't know how many years after that. And though I didn't go to church very often when I was in that age of life, I had him for a teacher for at least a little while in the youth boys class of that congregation. And I didn't know that that was my dad. I didn't know he could teach like that. I easily understood why those boys wanted him for a teacher. Boys, don't you do what those boys did. But daddies, if you can teach that well, then why don't you teach your children at home? Why don't you sit them down and teach them? Why don't you take them through the Bible story? Why don't you have family worship? Why don't you put your children on your knees and let them pray with you? Why don't you do it at home if you're so good at doing it at church? Yes, if your children ever make a serious mistake in life, and now there's a members' meeting, there's going to be some disciplinary action taken against one of your own flesh and blood, I'll give you a suggestion. Sit beside your child in that members' meeting. If he must stand up and say something before the group, stand there beside him. It wouldn't be wrong to put your hand on his shoulder and say, "Thank you, son. Well done, son. I'm glad that you're my son. I don't think it'll take us very long to get through this together. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm glad you're my son." Having the heart of your children, you already have got that. Keeping it, that's a big job. Winning it back is a bigger job. I just want to encourage you to ask yourself a question tonight. Do I have the hearts of my children? And I'm sorry that I'm not able to explain to you all the things that you should look for and be aware of. But I hope that just enough tonight that the Lord can teach you what I was unable to say. And before we go home, would you just lead that song, brother, because I don't know how to start it in the English language. I can sing it in Spanish, but in English. So why don't we just stand and you lead us in that song.
Recognize, Father, that so much of the time we as dads are so tough, we're so busy. There's so much that we're trying to do. That we think is important. Father, we confess,
yes,
that so many times we fail so miserably. Oh God, open our eyes. Then open our hearts,
yes, Father.
That we can simply let go of our toughness. Be able to feel in a measure how you feel. Oh God, I pray that our hearts can be continually changed and softened. So we pray for our dear children. Especially we pray for each one in the congregation in the building here this evening. But our hearts also go out to many. Who are longing for a relationship. Father, I pray. Would you continue to work in us? And we're so thankful that we have the confidence that you won't give up. But Father, give us that desire, that burden, that conviction as well, to keep on. We thank and praise you for your faithfulness, your grace, and your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name.
May I just say one more thing to this precious congregation? I was in a service, and there was a subject similar to this in that congregation. And up here, there was a young man sitting up here, and I saw him work his way toward the aisle. He had to work his way through people to get to the aisle. And back there was a daddy. And the service was dismissed, and I saw him working his way toward the center aisle. And I was standing in the back, and I watched this boy come over here. And I watched this daddy. And the boy walked back, and daddy walked front. And they met each other here in this aisle. I wish you would have seen what happened when they met each other here in this aisle. And if there's someone that you should meet in the aisle, if it's here in the church service or if when you go home in the living room, then meet in the aisle, and God will be there to meet with you when you meet in the aisle. God bless you.